Please take your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter 11. Book of Luke, chapter 11. We've been in the book of Luke now for about 2.5 years. Shall we stand together? The book of Luke, chapter 11, beginning at verse 29. Luke 11, verse 29. Some may believe this an unusual area to begin a Resurrection Sunday sermon, but I thought it fit in quite well, since this is where we were at in our going through the book of Luke and the day that it is. And verse 29 says, "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here.'" Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that was shown in Christ's coming to this earth. Not that we could give gifts one to another, but that we could have the gospel of Christ and the teaching of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the preserved word. Thank you, Lord, for having it available for us to understand. Thank you for the salvation through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Verses that go along with this one from Luke are found in the book of Matthew, chapter 12. And I'd like to read those verses for your hearing right now. Matthew chapter 12, and I'll begin reading at verse 39. "But he answered and said unto them," them being the scribes and Pharisees, mentioned up in verse 38, "An evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." Now, Jonas here is the Greek version of the Hebrew Jonah, which most of you probably know of Jonah. "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees and the multitudes of people assembled there, "This is an evil generation." I wonder if this generation is better or worse than that one. But whatever, we find that there is a sign, and that sign is Christ. He continues, "The only sign given them would be that of the prophet Jonah, who being thrown overboard was swallowed by a great fish, where he lodged for 3 days and 3 nights before he was upchucked on the shore." And Jesus is bringing to their attention a well-known teaching, and he says, "This is the sign. The Son of Man shall be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." I'd like to give you some thoughts by Ray Pritchard. I gave them last year at this time, and I was so impressed with them that I thought I'd give them to you again. And it says, "The Romans liked Skull Hill because it could be seen from the main road, and everyone can witness the crucifixions carried out there. Crowds gather to watch with morbid fascination. But this day is different. A well-known man named Jesus is being crucified. The crucifixion would begin at 9 o'clock sharp. The Romans, if anything, are punctual about things like this. At first, the crowd is rowdy and loud and raucous and boisterous, as if this were some kind of athletic event. They cheer, they laugh, they shout, they mock, and even place wages on who would last the longest. The one in the middle has already been severely beaten. His skin hangs from his back in tatters. His face is bruised and swollen, his eyes nearly shut. Blood trickles from dozens of open wounds. If one listens closely, they hear sentence fragments float through the air. Something sounds like, "Father, forgive them." Something else like mocking is heard, "If you are the Son of God." What follows sounds like a promise, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Then it happens. At noon, darkness falls over all the land. One moment the sun is outright overhead. The next moment it's gone. It's not an eclipse or dark cloud cover. It is darkness itself, thick, inky, black darkness that falls like a shroud over the land. It is darkness without any hint of light to come. It is chilling blackness that curdles the blood and freezes the skin. No one moves, no one speaks. And for once, even the profane soldiers stop their swearing. Something eerie is happening. You can almost reach out and feel the evil all around. From somewhere deep in the earth, there is a sound like dark subterranean chuckles. It is the laughter of hell. 3 hours, long and frightful. But the darkness finally gives way to daylight, revealing that Jesus is at the point of death. Whatever happened in that darkness has sapped his remaining strength. His chest heaves with every tortured breath. He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Moments passed. Death draws near. Then a horse whisper, "I thirst." If you listen, you can hear the death rattle in his throat. Death is soon. And then he speaks, "It is finished." That statement comes from a phrase that means to bring to an end, to complete, to accomplish. In the Greek, it also means paid in full. Our redemption has been purchased. In Mark 15, we find a request for Christ's body is made by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They are given the body, and the dead body of Christ is put into a sepulcher. And the Bible tells us, "Wherein was never man laid." If you would, the book of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, we'll begin reading at verse 62 in just a moment. As we think upon what Christ endured for us, dying in our place, being the sacrifice for our sins, may we never take it for granted what this day means. And it says in verse 62 of Matthew 27, "Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again.'" We read that and the book of Matthew 12, where he says, "There is a sign given, that being the sign of Jonah, and how he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Verse 64, "Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." I'm wondering if they're admitting right then and there it was an error to crucify him. Because now they say, "Let's not let this last error be worse than the first." In verse 65, Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In some ways, we can be glad that they doubted so that there would be more witnesses than just those who were the disciples that Christ had risen from the dead. See, we find that from the very beginning of Christ's ministry, he told them that he would rise again. John 2:19 says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Again and again in the ministry of Christ, he told his disciples that he would have to die. Mark 9:31 says, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Again, as they were traveling, it says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. See, he had told the disciples this. He had told the Pharisees this. They had heard him. So who should have been at the tomb on the third day? Should it not have been the disciples? Should they not have been there ready for him? You know, the Lord tells us he is returning again. Are we prepared for his return? Do we know Jesus Christ as our Savior? Have we accepted him as Lord and King of our lives? You know, we live in a day and age in which the Bible is available in so many languages of the world. We can find it on the internet. Some of you may not even bring a Bible as such today. You may bring some type of electronic device and you punch in a couple of buttons and up pops your Bible verses. Right there, we live in a world that is without excuse. The Word of God is available to us. And yet how many today take His death for granted and they forget to serve Him faithfully? But being in Matthew chapter 27, let's now move to chapter 28. And it says in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, the Sabbath, of course, being Saturday, the first day of the week being Sunday, and we find here it was at the dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. We see two women coming. And they're coming to the grave to anoint the body of Christ. And verse 2 says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I wonder if they asked for a volunteer in heaven and said, who's going to go down there and roll that stone away? And I can see the angels all saying, I'll do it. I'll go down and let them see that the grave is empty. See, Christ did not need the stone to be rolled away for him to leave it. The stone is rolled away so that we can see that the sepulcher is empty, that we serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. And verse 3 says, his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. We find those that were the guards. And I'm sure that the guards on day 1 and 2 thought, well, there's no big deal. But it's that third day we have to watch and we have to be careful because there's the rumors that he would rise again and they're afraid they'll come and steal his body. And so they were ready. And yet when the angel came down and rolled the stone away, they feared him and did shake and became as dead men. Over to verse 11, if you would, please. Verse 11 says, now when they were going, behold, we find that the ladies are going to the tomb. And it says, and now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. You should have been there. There was suddenly this earthquake and the stone moves away and there was this brightness. Verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldier, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. There have always been those who have lied concerning Christ. There are those who would deny his deity. There are those who would deny that he is literally the Son of God, that he is God, and that he came at an appointed time to die for our sins. But you know, we can be glad that he arose from the dead. Back to verse 5 of Matthew chapter 28. And the angel answered and said unto the women, now the women have come. They've come to anoint his body. In one of the Gospels, they ask a question, who will roll away the stone for us? But when they approach the tomb, they see that the stone is rolled away. There is already an opening to the grave. And the angel answered and said unto them, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. When he died on the cross, and it was a literal death, he did not swoon. He did not give way to the weakness of the moment. He died. May I say this, the Roman soldiers knew how to kill somebody. There was no question that he was dead. And they came to see him. Even though he said, I would rise again, they came looking to do this. Verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. I believe it's important that we listen to the words of Christ, don't you? That you are willing to come to him because he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, follow me. He wants us to be close to him. He wants us to serve him. He wants us to have a close relationship with him. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come. See the place where the Lord lay. See where he was. See his grave clothes. See the fact that he was here, but he's not now. And then in verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by his feet and worshiped him. On this day that we call Easter, on this day that we call Resurrection Sunday, on this day of great rejoicing, we can be glad to know that he truly did keep his word. You know, we live in a world where politicians give us their word. No more taxes. Are there more taxes? Yes. We live in a world in which there are guarantees. I mean, I guarantee this will work for X number of years. It always breaks down before the guarantee or the day after the guarantee ends, right? But when Jesus speaks, you can believe what he says. See, we serve a Lord who is honest. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is life. May I say this? We may think we're living when we're at some sporting event or when we're on some vacation or we are doing some shopping and we say, we're alive. No, alive means you know Christ as your Savior. These other things are part of life. But folks, there's another life to come. The Bible tells us that there are two places that we will go upon our death. There's heaven and there's hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. A third of the angels fell, and it's created for them. But then at the fall in the garden of Adam and Eve, man then could or go to hell. But we find that the Lord didn't want us to go to hell. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. And thus, he has provided a way of salvation. And that way is Jesus Christ. May I quickly say, there are many religions in the world today, but there's only one true way into heaven. If you are Satan, and I believe that there is a devil, Lucifer, the devil, Satan, he's named other things also. But if you are the enemy of God, are you going to counterfeit the truth? Are you going to create false security? And this is what he's done. He's given us religion. Only Christ gives you salvation. And that salvation came when Jesus Christ, seeing the need, was willing to come to this earth, to walk some 33 years here, and then to die for you and for me. See, Jesus Christ did not come just so that we could have gifts at Christmas or that we could get dressed up on Easter, but he came to die. It was the plan from the very beginning. He came to seek and to save that which was lost and to be a ransom for many. Christ came. The need was great. Because of sin, we were bound for hell. And we could do nothing about it. You say, well, what if I'm really good? The Bible doesn't tell us that good works will get us into heaven. Good works will not get us into heaven. Only the blood of Christ. Now, you say, are we to do good works? Absolutely. We are to do good works, not to be saved, but because we are saved, because we have been born again. So Christ offered his body for you and for me. He was willing to go to the cross. The book of Hebrews said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So as we bring our message to a conclusion, I must ask you this question. Has there come a point in your life when you said, I know I am a sinner and I'm headed for hell? And upon that realization, did you say, there is only one way into heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ? And have you prayed asking him to become your Savior, asking him to forgive you of your sins, and to ask him to be your Savior? If you have, then you know the joy of Resurrection Sunday. If you have never accepted him as your Savior, I'm afraid to tell you, you're still lost in your sins and you're doomed and damned for hell. And if you were to leave this church building and on your way home, you were to hit somebody head on and you were to go off into eternity, you'd be lost. But if you have made that peace with the Lord, then what a day it'll be when you see him as your Lord and Savior. Shall we stand together? We're going to sing a song of invitation, 394 in our songbook, I Surrender All. Are you willing to surrender your life, your soul, your spirit to the Lord? Are you willing to accept the Lord that we honored this day, a risen Savior? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your love. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit would move, convicting hearts of their need of salvation. And Lord, we pray that pride would not get in our way, that stubbornness would not get in our way, but we would be willing, Lord, to turn our lives over to you. Thank you again, Lord, for your salvation, and may there be joy in heaven over one that repenteth. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen.